Well, as we turn to Lamentations, it's important we recognize a little bit about the structure of the book. And the entire book of Lamentations is structured into five poems, and these all align with five chapters in our English Bible. And each of those poems, interestingly enough, are alphabetic, at least in one way or another. The first four are acrostics. Now, children, you may know what an acrostic is. Each new line begins with the next letter of the alphabet, in this case, the Hebrew alphabet. But chapter 3 forms a triple acrostic, where the first three lines all begin with the first letter of the alphabet, Aleph, the next three with the second letter, Beit, and so on and so forth through the alphabet. There's a beautiful demonstration, even of artistry, of God's appreciation for beauty, even in the way that he speaks to his people by inspiring them to write his holy, infallible, and inerrant word. We have here an important message for us. And the author is not specifically identified, oddly enough. Many people believe it's the prophet Jeremiah. There's good reason to believe that. 2 Chronicles 35, for example. But regardless of who actually put this lament down on the scroll, the voice of this chapter and this entire book is overwhelmingly corporate. That is, it is the voice, it is the cry of God's people, set most likely just after Jerusalem fell to its enemies in 586 BC. Lamentations is an elegy for the death of Judah, who had then been taken away into exile. You can imagine what that would be like, to be God's holy people in the holy land, the holy realm, but yet to be taken away by your enemies. The world was stark and bleak. But yet, even in the midst of that terrible suffering, even suffering at the hands of a just and a holy God, ultimately, there still is hope for God's people. Because this book points to God whose mercies are new every morning, one who is faithful and compassionate, and one who forgets not his people. He forgets not his word toward those people. But yet in this life, we still may suffer in all manner of ways. Even though we are caught up and part of God's plan for glorifying himself in and through the work of Jesus Christ and through the work that he works out in the midst of his people, we know that the path to that future glory in the resurrection is not always a straight and easy path. Indeed, it's far from it. In this life, we may suffer in all manner of ways. And even when it is not directly the result of our own personal sin, we still suffer. But in all circumstances, the Lord is faithful to his people. And that is good news. That's needed. This is a needed word for us this evening. Now, I've spent quite a bit of time in Lamentations, but I never get tired, especially of this chapter. I need it today, even more than I needed it the last time I was in this text. The Lord is faithful, and the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Now, in the context of Lamentations 3, God's people had sinned grievously. It's not as if they just were taken away into exile by accident. They had sinned against the Lord, and this was not a one-time thing. It's not as if they just slipped up once and then were removed. God would have been just to do what he wanted to them if they did break his covenant just once. But that's not what happened in history. They had been sinning time and time again, repeatedly, over generations. They had proven unfaithful. Yea, some may say corporately, they had proven faithless in many regards. And finally, what the Lord did was prosecute his covenant against them. Time and time again, he sent to them messengers. He sent to them the prophets, who in many ways function like covenant lawyers, to go and to prosecute the case against the people. But with that message, so frequently, they also carried the message of repentance. Return unto the Lord, they would say. You have done wrong, you have sinned. But return unto the Lord, and he will be faithful, he will be compassionate. And often they did. But over time, they were willfully and repeatedly sinful and disobedient. And willful and repeated sin will ultimately destroy you. Consider the effects of the nation, the effects upon the nation due to their sin. Just in this chapter, there's a loss of connection to God in prayer in verse 8. In verse 9, The author speaks of a loss of faithful direction, that the people now have crooked paths. In verse 17, there is a loss of peace. These are all but just examples of what your sin may do to you if you persist. What's more is that the people have brought this suffering upon their own heads. And it is bitter, bitter indeed. It's described as wormwood and gall in verse 19. I've never had wormwood and gall. I don't presume many of you have had either. But I also suspect that if it was offered at a restaurant, you probably would not order that dish. Bitter, nasty. But that is the description of their plight, of the taste in their mouth, this bitterness, this anguish. And whenever we find ourselves in such condition or such plight, and then the nation here is in such darkness, they still can recognize that it is not hopeless. Because God's character is the sweetness that overcomes even the greatest of bitternesses. In other words, we must know who God is in order to have a hope for the future. When you find yourself in darkness, in times of trouble, you must know who God is. Draw close to Him in order to find that light, that hope, and that peace. The good news is that God does reveal Himself to His people here, and that they come to see who He is. And I think one of the features or the attributes of God that is overwhelming in this passage, though it may not come so obvious to many, is His unchangeability. The theological term for that is His immutability. That God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this isn't a treatise on the doctrine of God, although there is doctrine of God replete throughout this chapter especially. But the fact that God does not change undergirds the reason that Israel, Judah, may have hope in the Lord, that they may trust Him. He is immutable. He does not change, not just part of Him, but His entire being, His essence, His persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all of them. God is unchangeable. He is perfect. And if He could change, then He could be something other than perfect, right? But God does not change. And yet He is committed to us in and through His covenant. And He's committed to us in and through His covenant, and we can count on that because He does not change. He is merciful. He is faithful. He is our portion. He is our everlasting inheritance. And we can trust that He is these things for us because He has said so, because He will not change His mind, He will not forget, and He will not fail. I trust Thomas Chisholm knew all this. You may know his name, but this chapter lies behind the words of his very well-known hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. But Chisholm did not write that hymn in response to some great tragedy, but he wrote it in response to a lifetime of God's faithfulness unto him. Toward the end of his life, Chisholm wrote this, "My income has never been large at any time due to impaired health in the early years which has followed me on until now. But I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, and that He has given me many wonderful displays of His providing care, which have filled me with astonishing gratefulness." The Lord is faithful, not just to one person or to two, but to all of His people. Even when we don't understand it, even when we can't see it or interpret His mysterious ways, we must trust in the fact and in the truth, the unchanging truth, that God is committed to us. He is faithful to us in and through Jesus Christ, who has secured for us the love of God. Let's look at verse 22. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Brothers and sisters, this is covenantal language through and through. You may see that those two words here in the ESV, steadfast love, but depending on your translation, you may look throughout your entire Bible, especially in the Old Testament, and you see words like steadfast love or loving kindness. Many of those translations are being used in place of one single Hebrew word that emphasizes God's character, his love toward us, his commitment to us in and through his covenant. That we have received mercy from the Lord in place of his wrath. We have the forgiveness of sins. And that God no longer is wrathful toward us because his wrath has been poured out on a substitute. It has been poured out upon Jesus Christ, who has taken God's wrath away, who has propitiated it, who has expiated it, so that we now are received as righteous in his sight, and we are being made holy in and through Christ by the power of his Spirit in sanctification. All of our salvation, from beginning to end, the entire aspect of our salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that is because of God's covenant, his commitment to us, because he has entered into a relationship to us in and through Jesus Christ, our covenant head. The Lord, through him, offers refreshment, offers protection, he offers comfort then to his people because of what Christ has secured for us. These are his covenant blessings. They've been purchased by Jesus, secured by him, and the unchanging God has committed to do these things. This is who he is. Some of you may know the very well-known covenantal passage in Exodus 34. Consider the description of God there, where the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. There's that language again about steadfast love, of his faithfulness toward his people. God was that way yesterday, he is that way today, and he will be that way forever. That is a wonderful encouragement to people who change, to people who are fickle, to people who ebb and flow in their thoughts, in their words, even in their deeds. You may have been having a rough week. Perhaps you feeling personally distant from God. Well, praise be to God that his love for you is not based on your feelings, but also praise be to God that his love for you is not based on your performance. His love is not at the mercy of his own changing moods, or anyone's for that matter. That God never is more or less loving to you based on things that happen in history. He is not subject to moods like we are. He is not fickle. He is impassible, as our standards speak and accurately summarize the teaching of Scripture. Still, God chastises his people with the rod of his wrath. He uses the shepherd's implement to lead us and to guide us. And as our shepherd, he leads us to green pastures, to cool waters. But still, at times, the shepherd must lead his sheep through ravines and through dark, treacherous places, many of which are like those being experienced by Israel and Judah at the time. The 23rd Psalm says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Those are wonderful words that I have no doubt many of you have memorized. But take a moment to back out of your memory mode where you're just speaking what you have memorized. But think about this imagery, this beautiful imagery of the sheep's trust in their shepherd. You know, there is uncertainty, there is danger all about, but the Lord is with his sheep always. And they trust in him, presumably because they know who he is and they know his record of faithfulness and his steadfast love. I love this imagery here, especially when it's juxtaposed against Lamentations 3, one of the darkest times of the nation's history. And when we think about the shepherd, and specifically the 23rd Psalm, we are to be reminded that shepherds carried a rod, of course, to strike down wild animals. They also had a staff that was used to guide the sheep and to keep them under control. But in both ways, God's people are secure in his flock and they are under his care, his watchful eye. But that doesn't mean that they'll never encounter danger, does it? But the good news is that if trouble should come, we must know that the Lord, our shepherd, is our defense, our security. And we must also know that God has not withheld anything necessary for a happy and a joyful life in Christ. But he affords a peaceful and content life in all circumstances. Another wonderful passage at this point is Philippians 4, verse 12, where Paul wrote, "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." Now you may know what the next verse is. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Well, that verse has been taken out of context so many times, where people just use it as some sort of motivational aphorism to say, as long as I believe in Jesus, I can accomplish whatever I want. Well, I'll tell you what, no matter how hard I try, I cannot run a 100-meter dash in less than 10 seconds. It's not possible. What Paul is getting at is that the Lord's grace is always sufficient. And no matter what circumstance we may find ourselves in, it can never trump or overwhelm God's grace and his mercy toward you. You could do all things. You can live with plenty. You can live in drought. You can live in poverty. You can live under great and fierce persecution from the state. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, even speak. Well, why is that? It's because his mercies are new every morning, and he always provides what you need when you need it. He provides our daily bread. Think of the Lord's Prayer. "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, how many of you say that perhaps every day, maybe multiple times per day? Certainly most of our churches pray that prayer every Lord's Day. But do we know what it means for God to provide our daily bread? Well, in the background of that, of course, is God's provision for Israel in the wilderness. As he called his people and formed them and made them a nation and brought them out of Egypt, and as he led them through the wilderness, how did he provide for his people? Each and every day he would provide for them manna, bread from heaven. And it was always there. And they walked out in faith every morning and collected the food that they needed. Did anyone ever starve in Israel? Anyone who went out by faith and collected that bread from heaven? No. But what did some do? Some started to wonder, is God giving us enough? Maybe I want more than what he wants, or more than what he's providing. They started to over-collect more than what they needed in a given day. And what happened to that daily bread? It would rot, get worms in it, if they collected too much. And why is that? Why did the Lord provide daily bread, but then make any extras go to waste or to spoil? It's because he wanted his people to trust in him. Not just once a week, but each and every day, that they would be given daily bread. Well, let me tell you a little bit about my own personal weakness. I don't like daily bread in my flesh. I'm weak. I like to control things. I like to know what's going on so that I get a sense of all angles of a situation, and therefore I find security. It's false security, but I find what I think is security in my own understanding of something. But what does the Lord do? He provides for us daily bread. But in my weakness, I would prefer that the Lord would provide me lifetime bread, that he would dump out all the bread he would ever give me, that I could see it with my own eyes, I could touch it, I could organize it, I could put it into a barn, store it away, and I could ration it to myself according to my thoughts, my desires, my will. The Lord doesn't work that way. How often would I go to the Lord seeking him if he had provided me lifetime bread? Probably not very often, because I would be trusting in myself rather than in the Lord. The Lord provides daily bread, and our text in Lamentations says that comes in the form of daily mercies. Daily mercies. He desires for us to seek Him constantly and to rest in Him, knowing that He always will provide whatever we need and when we need it. That can be difficult, especially when we consider the aspect of the Lord being our portion, our inheritance. When the Lord spoke to Aaron back in Numbers 18:20, He said that his sons would not receive a land inheritance. Can you imagine that? Some of them are looking around and seeing all the other tribes and the giant territories that they're receiving as their inheritance. And then you come to Levi. Many of them starting to think, man, what are we going to get? We're the priests. We're going to get a good spot. He says, no, you will not receive land as your inheritance, but I will be your inheritance. The Lord would be their portion. Now, no doubt many who only had earthly eyes, not the eyes of faith, not eyes that are fixed upon the Lord and the highest heavens, but eyes that are fixed upon this realm, no doubt many of them would have been disappointed, would have grumbled. But what they should have seen, and no doubt with the eyes of faith, would have seen by God's grace, the great blessing and privilege this was to teach them what is true for each and every one of us, that our ultimate inheritance is not the things of this world. They pass away. But the true gift that we receive is God Himself. The Lord is our portion. Now, Judah had been exiled, and some would have thought that everything that they had in this life had been taken away. They were in the promised land, but they had been removed. They had lost their inheritance. And if you were only ever looking at an earthly tract of land, certainly you would have thought that the Lord had done you away. You were lost. You were gone forever. But those who had faith would have seen that their inheritance was still found in the Lord. And they could take comfort in this truth, and you can as well. That you, the Lord is your lot. He is your portion. Richard Brooks wrote this, "Only those who are satisfied with God alone will not be seized with impatience, folly, and anxiety when troubles come." That's a hard lesson. As our circumstances change, no doubt we find ourselves fraught. We find ourselves troubled. We find ourselves anxious. We may even find ourselves second-guessing the Lord. But your confidence in the Lord is never misplaced. God decrees all things. He decrees whatsoever comes to pass. And nothing, nothing ever surprises God. The eternal, immutable God has loved us such that He has given us His only begotten Son. How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? As Paul says in Romans 8:32. Now, when you are struggling, when you are suffering, no doubt you may start to wonder, God, it feels as if you've not given me what I need. I don't know if I can persist. I don't know if I can work through and endure this pain, this suffering. In our weakness, we may start to second guess the Lord. Maybe the Lord's holding out on us. Maybe His mercies are new every morning, but maybe they're not enough. Brothers and sisters, God never holds out on His people. Do you know why we know that? Because He has given to you the one gift above all. He has not withheld His only begotten Son. Paul says, you want proof that God loves you and will give you everything? He's given to you the greatest thing, the life of His only begotten Son. So I said, whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Never second guess the Lord and His mercies. They are new every morning, and the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Another Brooks, Thomas Brooks, writes, "A man that has God for his portion is the rarest and happiest man in the world. He's like the morning star in the midst of the clouds. He's like the moon when it is at full. He's like the flower of the roses in the spring of the year. He's like the lilies by the springs of waters. He is like the branches of frankincense in the time of summer. He is like a vessel of gold that is set about with all manner of precious stones." Brothers and sisters in Christ, this can be you. You have God as your portion. Look to the triune God in faith, but trust in full that he is your lot. And that not only is that enough, but that is overabundantly what you need, more than what you need. He's your portion, your everlasting inheritance in him and through him. You can meet any challenge in this present wilderness pilgrimage, but more than that, you will enter into his rest, into his glory, and that through Christ, you too will experience the glories of the highest heavens and the new heavens and the new earth. This is the good news of the gospel. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Amen. Let's pray.